Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is God's Word. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. I really ought to spend about 3 more weeks just dealing with what we read in those moments. But let me try to highlight just a few things as we go through these verses together. I have made it clear to you that I have a special fondness for food because that's one of the ways God deals with me and speaks to me. And And so I want you to just think with me about something that happened recently. I was planning on going out to eat a wonderful meal, one of my favorite foods. I have various favorite foods. But I want you to picture with me, I'm going out for a steak dinner. I love steak. I mean, woohoo! I'm going out for a steak dinner. And in preparation for going out, I remember that I have some tuna salad in the kitchen. And I think, oh, wow, we've had that a couple of days. I'm not sure how much longer it'll be good. I really ought to go ahead and eat that now because I don't want that to go to waste. It all goes to waste. That's a pun. But should I go in there and finish off the tuna salad right before going out for a steak dinner? Or is that going to diminish the pleasure of the steak dinner? I mean, what do you advise me? You don't have to answer. Let me tell you, I wisely did not eat the tuna, okay? Because it would be foolish to be focused on something that is of far lesser value when you are about to receive something that is magnificent. And what Paul is telling the Thessalonians and what God is telling us is that the way we live here and now needs to be lived in light of what is coming. Jesus is coming again. And if we live as if all we've got is the stuff we like in this life, we are completely wasting our lives. Not that you can't enjoy stuff in the world. I don't have to swear off tuna forever. But if I live now without regard for what's coming, I'm wasting my life. Do you get the connection? Does the illustration work for you? I hope. Please understand this. He says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. He doesn't say that when your loved ones die, you can't be sad, you can't grieve. But he says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. The world doesn't have hope. But those who are in Christ Jesus, when they die, go to be with the Lord. They are much better off. The Apostle Paul said, I'm kind of torn because I would rather be with the Lord, which is better by far, and yet I know that if I stay here in the flesh, I can minister to you. And so I believe the Lord will keep me here a while longer.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. It may be a health crisis on the part of a parent or even the death of a parent. Often, it's the death of a marriage, leaving a single parent struggling to care for the children while working one or more jobs to provide for their support. Sometimes, it's a parent who struggles with alcohol or drug addiction, or even a case where one or both parents are in prison. These children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in difficult circumstances. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. Please visit WVR to learn more. That's WVR.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand.
We believe, verse 14, that Jesus, this is in chapter 4, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. So he says, because of the gospel, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We ought to be encouraging one another, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. This is great news. We know what's coming. So it's all good. Well, not for everybody. Look at the next thing. Now, brothers, about times and dates, because some of them are like, hey, when's this going to happen? Well, he says, about times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Oh, so there's going to be a real element of surprise. Absolutely. While people are saying peace and safety, what comes next? Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You look back at what Paul says earlier, and it talks about the wrath that is to come. Back in verse 16 of chapter 2, the wrath of God. And when God comes again, when Jesus returns, he's coming to judge his enemies. And so if the Lord comes right now, it's real good news for some and real bad news for others. Pastor, my eschatology suggests that there's going to be an invisible catching away of the church, and then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation. And then the Lord is going to come again, and that will be the time when it's bad news. Well, I understand that, and as a matter of fact, when I was 12 years old, could give you a colorized chart explaining how all that was going to happen and plugging the scriptures into the right places as to how all that plays out. I've since discovered that if you take those same scriptures and put them in some other places, you have to get a whole new box of crayons. And so I would submit to you, we do not know the times and the dates and exactly how it's all going to play out. What we do know is this: Jesus is coming. That's going to be great news for us and bad news for those who don't know him. That's clear in the passage. It is irrefutable, and it doesn't matter what your eschatology is. That's still true. Okay? That much, absolutely guaranteed, no room for argument. Jesus is coming again. Great news for the believers, bad news for his enemies. If you are his enemy this morning, if you have never yielded your life to him and really asked him to save you, to have mercy on you, I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, ask him to save you now. Because Jesus is coming again. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I want you to know Paul's using an image there that is very powerful and that I have witnessed. If you are with a lady who is pregnant when she goes into labor, she can't say, oh, this isn't a good time, okay? Once the baby is coming, she can't say, oh, goodness, I had a hair appointment. Too bad about the hair appointment, okay? I was going to have my nails done. You can have your nails done later. Right now, it's happening. And when Jesus comes again, nobody is going to be able to say, sorry, not a good time. People who have said to God over and over again, not now, not interested, not for me, they will not escape. And that's what he says. Please understand that. Right now, you can keep saying, not today. But there's coming a day, and it may be today, when it will be too late. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Well, if it's going to be a surprise, why wouldn't we be surprised? Well, not only because we see certain signs, but folks, this is a good thing. Jesus is not a thief. The difference between having a thief break into my house and one of my kids coming to visit, pretty significant. When Jesus comes again, I'm not going to be saying, oh, no. I'm going to be saying, oh, yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is great. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. He says, in light of that, in light of what's coming, in light of who you are in Christ, verse 6, so then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. That's verse 6. Look at verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Earlier in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we talked about saying no to sexual immorality and yes to holiness. And there was a phrase in there that was used in the text that we said was very important. Do you remember what it was? Self-control. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't just do whatever you feel like doing whenever you feel like doing it. But you got to say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what pleases Him. I'm living to please Him, not to please myself. And so, self-control. Again, verse 6. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as in fact you are doing. Please notice this. When you think, man, I can't believe I have to get up this morning. Or, man, I can't believe I can't do what I want to do. Think about Jesus dying for you. How do you think that felt? He prayed in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was comfortable. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was glamorous. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was popular. Jesus didn't go to the cross because the people around Him understood and encouraged Him. Jesus went to the cross because it was the Father's will. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. But not because He felt like it. It's not about what you're feeling. It's about obedience. He died for us so that, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. The goal of His sacrifice was our union with Him so that now He lives His life through us. And we do the things we do out of a desire to please Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. That one verse. We need to just take our little scissors and snip that out because that really doesn't fit with American Christianity at all. We are a democratic people. We don't want anybody over us in the Lord. Okay? So the idea that I'm supposed to respect somebody else as being over me in the Lord, please. How's your attitude toward authority? In Scripture, there are people in the church who are over other people in the church. There's actually authority, hierarchy within the church. And by the way, in the home. Because in both the home and in the church, we have a picture of reality. And the reality in this universe is that it's not a democracy. If all the people on the planet get together and decide, we don't like God's laws, God isn't going to say, oh no, I've lost control. God is still the ruler. He's the sovereign. And so the hierarchy that He created and ordained on the earth in various relationships, that hierarchy is supposed to mirror His loving, generous rule over His creation. Now, unfortunately, since the fall, because of sin, many of the examples that we see of authority and rule and hierarchy are lousy examples that distort the image of God. So that a lot of people grow up basically hating corrupt authorities. But please don't let how many folks mess up keep you from embracing the truth of what God says about authority in the home and authority in the church and authority in society. Read Romans 13, written while Nero was emperor, and see what our attitude toward government is supposed to be. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Warn them? What do you have to warn them about? warn them that they're supposed to be serving the Lord by serving others. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. We're supposed to be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Did you hear that? Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. We're not only supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ well, we're supposed to treat everybody well. Everybody.
Oh, Pastor, okay, thank you for that. I appreciate it. But I'll tell you, I'm having a struggle in my life right now. I need to know what the will of God is for my life. I'm so glad you asked, because we've just come to those verses. This is going to tell you what the will of God is for your life in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got that. But I mean, I'm facing some decisions and I need to know what to do. Well, are you doing these things right here? Joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. No, I can't really say I'm doing that. Well, then why would God tell you what else he wants you to do if you're not doing what he's already told everybody that we're supposed to do? If you want to know what God wants, do what God says he wants. And as you do what God says he wants, he'll show you as much as you need to know when you need to know it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Each phrase there is essential. Okay? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. What does that mean? Does that mean the Holy Spirit is squashed and goes away? No, it means we're supposed to be stirring up the gift that is within us. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, he changes things. And he'll direct you to do things for the glory of God. It is not only possible to not stir that up, it is possible to quench the Spirit. Okay? That means to suppress his work in your life. And likewise, in a church or in a ministry sometimes, people do not want to embrace what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies, the proclamation of God's word, with contempt. Test everything. Please don't just accept whatever I say as being true. Check it by Scripture. See if that is what it says. If I'm misstating what it says, don't buy it. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Remember what we said last time about avoiding immorality? Avoid every kind of evil. Steer clear of it. Stay away from it. Don't see how close you can get. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Hallelujah. I'm so glad God is the one who is sanctifying his children. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Now, Paul, the apostle, desires the prayers of God's people. Your prayers matter. I hope you pray for me. Pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Folks, let me tell you something. We have a privilege that is absolutely beyond our ability to calculate or appreciate. God has made us part of his family, and because of what he has done, we need to live now in light of Jesus coming. Don't waste your life on stuff that can't compare to the glory of Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. You have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program, or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE,
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.